Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. The hidden treasure that we're going to delve into today is hope, faith, and tomorrow. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for the way that you love us and that you continue to guide us and mold us and teach us that God, as it is said in the scriptures, our goal is to continually press forward till we may be conformed into the image of your dear Son. Help us today with insight and understanding that day by day we may be more conformed to his image. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, today is going to be hope, faith, I don't know which way I put it, and tomorrow. Tomorrow being maybe the operative word. I'll tell you what led up. Actually, this is part of a three-part series. And we already did the first part. You may not know that. But when we talked about the four leprous men, and I can't remember the little title that we gave it. I liked it at the time. But about coming to the edge of the camp and why sit we here until we die. And that these men who looked like they were outcasts, that they were rejected, that their future was so abysmal. Actually, where they were is that they were positioned for exactly where they needed to be to bring help and deliverance, not only to themselves, but to all of the people inside the city. That is actually part three. We're going to back up now and do part two, and then maybe next week we'll do part one. But this whole passage of scripture, and then before that we'll do the prequel. We'll be like the movies and show something and then do the prequel, and we'll do the prequel another day. But this whole passage of scripture has so much in it and is so rich that we don't want to try and cram in too much and not get down to some of the little sweet things that we like in it. So just remember that that's the action part. And I think even when I taught that one, we talked about how what led up to it. But of course, the men knew nothing about it. They just got up one day and asked themselves this question and went on the move, not understanding what's happened on the spiritual side of it. But anyway, there are a couple of things that led up to this, me thinking this is a great time. We're starting the month of April. And it's a time of spring. It's a time of growth and flowers and renewal. We've just passed Easter. We should be looking forward and expectant.
anyway, outside my front door, and actually in my backyard, peeking outside my bedroom window, one time when I was gone and a friend of mine came over and was taking care of things for me, and this happened in the fall, she, I'll say snuck, although it wasn't really sneaking, but she snuck in and in the fall planted some bulbs. And they lay apparently dormant all fall. All winter. I didn't know about it. And what they were one of my favorite early spring flowers, were daffodils. And even today, we've had lovely warm weather, but today we may.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world gives. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as He reveals a different perspective of His Word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. The hidden treasure that we're going to delve into today is hope, faith, and tomorrow. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for the way that You love us and that You continue to guide us and mold us and teach us. That God, as it is said in the scriptures, our goal is to continually press forward till we may be conformed into the image of Your dear Son. Help us today with insight and understanding that day by day we may be more conformed to His image. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, today is going to be hope, faith, I don't know which way I put it, and tomorrow. Tomorrow being maybe the operative word. I'll tell you what led up. Actually, this is part of a three-part series. And we already did the first part. You may not know that. But when we talked about the four leprous men, and I can't remember the little title that we gave it. I liked it at the time. But about coming to the edge of the camp and why sit we here until we die. And that these men who looked like they were outcasts, that they were rejected, that their future was so abysmal. Actually, where they were is that they were positioned for exactly where they needed to be to bring help and deliverance, not only to themselves, but to all of the people inside the city. That is actually part three. We're going to back up now and do part two, and then maybe next week we'll do part one. But this whole passage of scripture, and then before that we'll do the prequel. We'll be like the movies and show something and then do the prequel, and we'll do the prequel another day. But this whole passage of scripture has so much in it and is so rich that we don't want to try and cram in too much and not get down to some of the little sweet things that we like in it. So just remember that that's the action part. And I think even when I taught that one, we talked about how what led up to it. But of course, the men knew nothing about it. They just got up one day and asked themselves this question and went on the move, not understanding what's happened on the spiritual side of it. But anyway, there are a couple of things that led up to this, me thinking this is a great time. We're starting the month of April, and it's a time of spring. It's a time of growth and flowers and renewal. We've just passed Easter. We should be looking forward and expectant. Anyway, outside my front door, and actually in my backyard, peeking outside my bedroom window, one time when I was gone and a friend of mine came over and was taking care of things for me, and this happened in the fall, she snuck in and in the fall planted some bulbs. And they lay apparently dormant all fall. All winter. I didn't know about it. And what they were one of my favorite early spring flowers, were daffodils. And even today, we've had lovely warm weather, but today we may even get spitting of snowflakes. But these daffodils are now in full-fledged bloom, and they just speak to me so much of hope. And they just encourage me, and I'd said, I think, way back at the beginning of this year that I really believe that one of the important phrases, words, and qualities of this year is hope. Anyway, one of the other things that led up to it is I was with a man the other night who maybe by the time this is broadcast will already be with the Lord, but I was just reading him scripture that I thought would bless him. And I read two separate scriptures, or one scripture led me to another, and I really want to talk to us about it for a moment. Because as I was thinking about my friend who planted these bulbs, and those of you who don't know anything about gardening, spring bulbs look, the closest I would say if you know anything about gardening, is they look a lot like an onion, a small onion. If you don't know anything about cooking as well, then I'm sorry for you, but you should at least know gardening or cooking. Anyway, they look like a small onion, say, and then they're planted down in the ground, and then everything turns brown, everything dies, everything, snow piles up on it. But spring comes, and while it is yet cool, while the trees are not in leaf, while the grass is barely beginning to green up, these things pop up. And almost each day you can see them grow by 2 inches, and then they bloom so resiliently and gloriously, and they speak to us of the power of hope. That even in the midst of all of this, you know, earth still being under the grip of winter, they speak to us of hope. And then I got to think about it, and I realized their hope for the spring, but my friend planted them in the fall when everything was brown, and in the fall that spoke of faith. And then I began to think of two separate scriptures, which I'll read to you, one of which is obviously Hebrews 11, which we all know. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that obviously is her planting the bulbs. That was faith, that there's no evidence, or it is the evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The not seen is hope. The evidence is the faith. So most of us put that emphasis on faith. But last night as I was reading to this gentleman, I read out of Romans 8, one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture as we prepare to meet our Lord. And one of the verses, I backed it up a little far, verse 24 out of Romans 8 says, "For we are saved by hope." And that kind of took me back for a moment, because we think we're saved by grace. We also say, you know, that we're saved by faith, da-da-da-da. And this one says, "For we are saved by hope. And I thought maybe that just is a great word for this year, that there are so much of our salvation that we can walk into this year based on hope. I'm not saying, you know, we know that it is the blood of Jesus. We know that it is grace. We know that it is believing in him. But that requires faith. Of course, we understand that, but grace by faith, for we are saved by grace by faith. But then we've not really always, or at least I haven't always, put the emphasis on the hope, for we are saved by hope. So maybe there's more to my salvation that I can enjoy this year as I look to hope. Verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it?" And so she planted by faith, but they bloomed as hope. Now I see them, and I can enjoy them. Now it's just the glory of them. And so I just kind of was been thinking about the connection of those two. And this is a passage that I'd wanted to get back to, so I decided today is the day. And actually, tomorrow is the day. As I said, it's hope, faith, and tomorrow. This may be also a little bit offbeat, but one of the other things as I've been thinking about this message that's been rolling around my head is an old jazz standard. For those of you who aren't so pious that you never listen to any other kind of music but gospel. And there was a jazz singer back, I believe it was in the 50s, whose name was Dinah Washington. And she used to sing a standard. I think other people have done it since. But what a difference a day makes. And I thought, people in the world understand this. What a difference a day makes. And that maybe some of us are due for that kind of a day. That it starts out as one thing. And I just, that kind of that image of hope for me, that what we're looking at is it appears one way today. But hope tells us that within one little 24-hour period, as the song says, that it can go from gray skies to sunshine, that it can go from darkness to light, that it can go from all is lost to all is beautiful. That we think so much in terms of being patient and watching things evolve and know that God's hand is working, that we forget that God can turn things on a dime. God can change things from yesterday to today, from today to tomorrow. What a difference today makes. So, as I told you, or alluded to anyway, we are in 2 Kings. We're in chapter 6 and 7 in that area. In chapter 7, we talked about the four leprous men and that how they facilitated this great deliverance. And I use the word facilitated. They did not make it happen. And there are so many elements to when things happen. I get concerned when people take credit or even assign credit, ascribe credit to various things. So many elements have to come into play, and God is the master of all those elements. But we're going to back it up again to chapter 6, I'm sorry. And I know we read this scripture when we started it, but we're going to do that, and probably next week we'll go back to this. And maybe you can fit all these pieces. They're all separate. They're okay. But when we weave them together, we get a beautiful picture. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 24, and it came to pass after these things, I said that's the prequel, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts. Well, Ben-Hadad will be the prequel. But anyway, it came to pass after those things that are in the prequel that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. We talked about this word, besieged, and we've also talked about it when we talked about Elijah and the famine in the land because it didn't rain. When there is famine or lack, and this I'm just speaking biblically, you apply it to your life how you see fit. lack, these areas of famine, and there are 13, I believe, mentioned in the Bible, that, and sometime maybe we'll just do a study of each of those. But famine comes from one of two sources, okay? And one of them is what I will call nature. That is, when there's a drought, when there is no rain and then no food is produced, then the land goes into famine mode. The other one is a siege. That's what this one is. Then that one is not nature made, that's man made. And that man surrounded, Ben-Hadad took his troops, they surrounded the city. And when the enemy surrounded it, what happens? And this is another, think of that, is nothing gets in and nothing gets out. When I've seen people sort of spiritually die of starvation, it's when in their life nothing gets in, nothing gets out. I always encourage people that when you begin to feel yourself closed down, two things. Look for ways to get things in. Look for ways for the scriptures to get into you in a new way or a different way. You know, let the word of God get into you. Let the spirit of God, maybe through a different kind of praying, something. But let God get into your life somehow. The other thing that you need to do is let something get out. Give. We talked about the empty vessels. When you have lack, one of the best things to do is give out what you have. When you think you have almost nothing, take that little bit and look for somebody. I have a good friend right now who is looking for a job, and I gave him a little bit of advice. I said, go find somebody who needs what you have. Don't go looking for people who have what you need. You know, you're young, you're strong, you don't have employment, but you can work. Help somebody who needs that, those strong arms and that strong back, and help them do something they can't do for themselves, and God will find a way of helping you. An extra gifts of alms often are a good way to get something out. But we need to break in or break out. Anyway, so that's a siege. Well, the Ben-Hadad had surrounded the city. It was besieged. And so nothing got in, nothing got out. And so they were in a mode of famine. Okay? So some things come to the king's attention, and we'll talk about that one hopefully next week. Anyway, he got all bent out of shape. He was walking on the wall, and some people came to him, and so he gets all upset about it, and he says in verse 31, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand upon his head this day. Aren't you grateful that God doesn't always answer what we hear? He's all upset with the prophet. And then and the reason I took time is for you to understand the origins of this siege, this famine. Verse 32. And so here is the threatening. Verse 31. I'm going to go get a hold of the prophet, and I'm going to cut his head off. Okay. But see, this is the child of God. Verse 32, Elisha, did what? He sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. He was at peace. He was calm. He was unmoved by the troubles. Not that he wasn't concerned. There's a difference between being empathetic and being frantic. There's a difference between caring and being overly caught up. The prophet, of course, he had a great compassion for the people, but he was not moved to these kind of hasty statements and this rash action. the king, and there's always this lovely interplay, especially in the Old Testament, between the prophet and the priest, okay, and the prophet and the king. The king and the prophet represent two sides that often seem at war. And that's why in Jesus, Jesus was both prophet and king, and they come together at peace. And it's like there's always the dissension between two warring parties. And that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, when the two, which seem at enmity, become one, then there's unity. Anyway, I just thought I'd point that out. You'll see this friction throughout a lot of the Old Testament. David and Nathan. Saul and Samuel. You get the idea. Anyway, so he was just sitting in his house, doesn't know anything's going on, with the elders. And he says to the elders, "See you how the son of a murderer have taken away, has sent to take away my head." God had just given him an insight that here comes the king. He's going to send somebody to cut your head off. And he says, "Look, when the messenger gets here, shut the door and hold him fast at the door." Remember when we talked about the empty vessels? I just love that three-word phrase, shut the door. Part of that is I can hear my father's words echoing in my ears. So we, you know, stand in front of the refrigerator, shut the door. You'd stand with the front door wide open, shut the door. There's something very spiritual about shutting the door. Sometimes you shut the door to keep things in, and sometimes you shut the door to keep things out. There's a time for inviting people into your troubles. There's a time to shut them out. There's a time to keep things in, and there's a time to keep things out. Anyway, so he told them to shut the door and hold it fast because he's sending a messenger. Now, part of this is indicative if to the king's attitude. He did not come. First off, he came in no humility. He did not come looking for an answer, and he didn't even come himself. He sent, number one, he sent an emissary, as though the prophet wasn't even worthy of him going directly, immediately. Number two, he didn't go with a question, in all, you know, honesty and et cetera. What did he do? He came threatening. He sent somebody else. And he came with accusations. So the prophet said, just shut the bar of the door. Because right behind the right behind the messenger came the king himself. And it's like, you don't send an emissary to God as though God is your servant who needs to do what you say, nor do you treat the messengers of God like that. So basically, he's equating himself with God. The prophet was the messenger of God. The king sent his messenger. So it was messenger to messenger instead of king to the prophet. So anyway, it was it was disrespect. It was arrogance. It was presumption. It was a lot of things going on. Okay. So anyway, while they barred the door, then now comes the king as well. And so he says, now we're at verse... and he said, "Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" Meaning, and right behind him comes the king. Verse 33, "And while he," that is the prophet, "yet talked," while he's saying to them, "Here they come," behold, the messenger came down to him. And we know that right behind him was the king. Now here's the king's words. "Behold, this evil is of the Lord." That's why I took time at the beginning to talk about the siege. Was this evil of the Lord? No, this was man-made evil. This was not the Lord sending this on them. But here's my question. Now, let me see his conclusion to that. He concludes, the king concludes that this evil is of the Lord. So his next answer is, what should I wait for the Lord any longer? This is the Lord's doing. Why should I wait on the Lord? This is the same foolishness that Naomi and her clan, they left the house of bread during a time of famine. Well, if the Lord doesn't visit his people with bread, why do you think wandering into the washpot of humanity is going to be good for you. There she maybe ate bread for a few days, but lost her husband and her sons. If I had come to the conclusion that some evil is upon me from the Lord, then I would do one of two things. I would very humbly and persistently pursue the Lord to remove the evil from me. Or, I can't, there's no hope in rebelling against the Lord. Or I would very patiently, and even if that may not be my natural state, endure it until I've gotten from the Lord why this is happening. If something is from the Lord, then certainly it's from the Lord. We should seek relief, unless you really do, as I said, think you are equal to the Lord. So here's what he said: behold, this evil is the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Well, the simple answer is because there isn't anybody else who could help you. But he's in a snit. And that's why the things we say when we're angry, we often regret. I used to say that any decision I make in anger is a bad decision. You make decisions out of your head. You make choices out of your heart, but you make decisions out of your head. I'm going to say that again. You make your choices out of your heart. Your goals, your desires come out of your heart, but your decisions should come from your head. So I can't say I never do, but I try really, really hard not to make decisions when I'm angry. They're almost 100% of the time bad decisions. So here he comes threatening the prophet. He can't even get through the door, so I don't know what he thinks he's going to do. So the king says, this evil is of the Lord, which is wrong. Why should I wait on the Lord any longer? Then Elisha says, hear ye the word of the Lord, which is the answer to any question. Remember, we talked about questions in the Bible. We talk about this a lot. Maybe we should have made that the title of this program. Questions in the Bible. Here is a question. Why should I wait on the Lord? Here is the answer. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Most of the time, the answer to any question really should come from, hear ye the word of the Lord. All right. Hear ye the word of the Lord. So now the prophet says, thus saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. In case you didn't get it, he repeats it. Hear the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. I get it. What is his first word? Tomorrow. Tomorrow speaks of hope, right? Because hope isn't, we plant in faith, but we reap with hope. Because otherwise, we don't see it, but that's hope. But hope, see, everybody has bad times. Everybody has discouragement. There was a study I heard the other day that said, I can't remember what percentage of Americans suffer some form of depression. And those of us who live up north and by the lakes, we get a lot of gray days. There's a lot of us who are affected by what seasonal affect disorder, which means gray days, gloomy days, rainy days. As I guess I'm now quote rock and roll, get me down. But that's very legitimate. Now, the thing that you know about depression, and you may not know this, it's not just, remember how we prayed when we opened that God would give us not just his thoughts, but his thinking? Quote unquote, depressed people don't just have negative thoughts or dark thoughts. They think differently. We think differently. We can take the same information and draw a different conclusion. And that's why one has to be careful that you base these on the Lord. So, and I'll get into this next week with two people facing the same circumstances and how they respond differently. One responds in discouragement, despair, loss, giving up. The other one in faith, in hope. The same thing was with Esau and Jacob. Esau had to be clinically depressed. He's facing, he can't eat, He still has strength to hunt, but he says, what good is my birthright if I go hungry? So I'll sell my birthright for a bowl of bean soup. Wouldn't it be, if all I can get for it is bean soup, wouldn't it be better to die with my birthright than to eat soup without it? I want you to understand there are ways we make choices. And discouragement can take the same set of facts and conclude something very different. And hope, not just optimism, not just hope, that spiritual quality that even if you have depression, even if you've gone through terrible disappointments and discouragements, that God has given it. It is one of our birthrights. Hope is part of that spiritual endowment in us. We have been given a measure of hope. When we were young, when you're young, hope is easy. Almost all young people thrive with joy and with hope. That's easy when you don't know how rough life can be, you know. And again, there are young people who have had it very rough. I don't mean that, but, you know, by and large. But when you get older and life has dealt you some hard blows, sometimes hope is a little bit harder to find. But we can choose to hope just the same way we can choose faith. And so here is the king and the king's men all saying, things are going to be rotten and lousy. But the prophet says, tomorrow, hear the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow. We have to let our faith take us with hope. We are saved by hope. Because faith without hope has no goal. If you say that faith is the arrow, but hope is the target. What we are hoping for, and that faith planted the bulb, but it's hope that makes it bloom. And so we can take all of that power of God, all the grace of God, but if we do not actively hope, and it doesn't mean that we have to know exactly what we're hoping for. All they know is that by tomorrow, things are going to be different. That radically, 24 hours, as Dinah Washington would say, 24 hours, what the difference a day makes. He is giving it, doesn't give it to the hour, but very much within a 24-hour period, this is how different it's going to be. Remember we were reading before that, maybe I didn't get that far. I apologize. I got stopped on besiege. Let's back up. That's my fault. To 25. This is how bad the famine was. And there was a great famine in Samaria. I stopped at besiege, didn't I? That's my fault. They went up and besieged Samaria, and there was a great famine. The famine came from the besieging in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it. That means they blocked everything in. Nothing went in, nothing went out, until an ass's head was sold for 80. That's 20 pieces of silver. Now, there are two different thoughts on this, on what an ass's head is. If it's literally an ass's head, first off, there ain't no meat on that. Those of us who've eaten heads of animals in Africa, that's a big deal to get the head. But an ass's head would be unclean. And so it was defiled. It was filthy in their mind. It would be, I can't think of anything. It'd be like for us eating something that we scrounged out of the garbage pail. I mean, you know, something, not because it's, but just so distasteful that they could only, if they were dying, would they make themselves choke it down. The other thing is there is I can't come up with the documentation for it right now, but I'll just throw it out there, that it was a kind of foliage, a kind of leafy stuff that was so bad that the asses wouldn't eat it. Where I grew up on the farm, there are certain weeds that are so bad that even like horses or cattle won't touch them. They're so obnoxious. They'll starve before they'll eat that. Well, that may be also what this is. But regardless, it was something completely inedible. And it went for 20 pieces of silver. And the fourth part, that is one quarter of a part of a cab of dove's dung, is 5 pieces of silver. Now, there's a little bit of discussion on dove's dung. But the overall, whichever way you get it, it also could be a euphemism for rotting foliage, decaying leaves. And the reason they're kind of a little mixture, because obviously dove's dung could be used for, the manure could be used for fertilizer. So could this rotting foliage, basically like compost. Anyway, a fourth of a, and you can imagine how small that would be, one fourth of a cab of dove's dung. That's why I think it's foliage, because, but anyway. And it sold for 5 pieces of silver. All right. So that I want to set that up, because, and that's my fault, I should have done that earlier. Anyway, let's go back to the king and back to the prophet. He says, hear the word of the Lord, thus, apologize for that cough, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, that means just approximately 24 hours, a measure. Now, we don't necessarily understand how much a measure is, and these, again, are rough estimates by some of the best tables I can come up with, and they may not be accurate, but you get the idea. One of them says is a measure is about 8 bushels. Now, those of you who bought things at or bagged up things on farms, you know what a bushel basket looks like. Imagine 8 of those of fine flour, okay? We used to sell bags of flour, like a 100-pound bag. I think that wouldn't even, 8 bushels would be more than one bag, a 100-pound bag of fine flour. Anyway, this measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, 1 piece of silver instead of 20, and 2 measures of barley, which would be 16 bushels, for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. That is the prophecy. Now, instead of saying, well, hallelujah, please, prophet, forgive me for getting angry, it matters who you lean on. Let me tell you this. It matters who you lean on. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned. In other words, he was an aide. He was one of the inner circle. But I use that word specifically. That's what King James says. It matters who you surround yourself with. If you are in a place where you're full of discouragement and despair, the prophet was in his house. He wasn't walking around in the streets listening to what everybody said. He was in his house, and he was surrounded by what? By the elders, people of like faith. I'm not saying we should not rub elbows with people, but when you are at a crucial point of making a decision or having a reaction, who you surround yourself with, it makes all the difference in the world. Because now the king has, you know, flown off the handle and said some things that, thank God didn't take him at his word. But then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned, who do you lean on? Behold, here's what he says to the, he answered the man of God. That's right in itself. It's pretty dangerous. Just don't answer. You can listen and you can disagree. That doesn't mean you have to open your mouth. But apparently he felt emboldened because he was so important to the king. Behold, oh, that word he doesn't have the right to use. Behold, if the Lord would make windows of heaven, might such a thing be? Oh, my goodness, what arrogance. Doesn't he sound like he's born too early to be a Pharisee? If the Lord made windows of heaven, could such a thing be? And the prophet answered him, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And remember, everybody's hungry, so eating's a big deal. Anyway, if the Lord were to make windows of heaven, whoa, 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 whoa. Those of you, I'm sure, have at least read Malachi, know there are windows of heaven. The Lord has opened them on several occasions. But this man is so filled with doubt. And it's amazing that people who have such vehemence and such negativity often are also filled with doubt. If the Lord were to make windows of heaven, he doesn't have to make them, they're there. Could such a thing be? And then the prophet says what I think is, and I've said this before, one of the most sad edicts in the Bible. I just, God forbid anybody ever say this to me. You will see it. You will see the work of the Lord, but you won't get to taste it. You won't get to participate in it. You won't get to join it. I may not agree. I may not believe. I may not understand. But let me not be such a naysayer to other people's belief, other people's faith, other people's hope, that I am so negative about it that they say, oh, you're going to see it. You'll see the miracle, or you'll see the deliverance, or you'll see the outcome, but you will not get to enjoy it. You will not get to participate in it. God forbid that that happened to us. Now, this is all what happened. And then, right then, the four lepers men said to themselves, hey, let's get up and let's wander over there. And we saw the great miracle that happened. And literally, you know, then they fed themselves first. And then they said, hey, we don't do well if we keep this to ourselves. And so what did they do? They called everyone in the city and they came and looted the camp until literally bushels upon bushels of flour, because you know that the army would have carried that so they could bake their own breads and foodstuffs while they were encamped. We're at the gate of the city selling for one piece of silver for bags and bags of flour and of barley. And so what the man of God said did come to pass. How can you go from having literally nothing to eat but garbage? And you will see next week even worse than that, how bad the famine got. And then within 24 hours, there's such a glut of these things that everybody has more than enough abundance. That simple word, the word that the man of God started his prophecy with, tomorrow. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're in the midst of. I don't know how you feel about it. I don't know if you feel discouraged. I don't know if you feel desperate. I don't know if you just feel ho-hum. But I just want to encourage you today that what you planted last fall in faith, let me tell you, just because it hasn't popped up, just because it hasn't bloomed, doesn't mean it can't bloom. Within 24 hours, what a difference a day makes. When God starts his word with tomorrow, every one of us has on our calendar a tomorrow. A tomorrow about this time. I don't know what it holds for you. I don't know what it holds for me. But at least if I can continue to have that expectation, if I can have that desire, that goal, if I can keep it in my heart that I have already planted by faith, and I am saved by hope, the man of God said, tomorrow about this time, we won't be those who to whom he says, you'll see it, but you won't get to enjoy it. Oh, no. We're going to get the benefit of it. If I have starved with the Lord, then surely I will enjoy the abundance with the Lord. I don't understand why these things have happened. I don't understand why I may be stuck. I don't understand why finances may be going down the tubes. I don't understand why my health continues to decline. I don't know what it is. But what I do know is that no matter how it looks today, I'm not saying absolutely it'll happen tomorrow, but I keep my faith to the point of knowing it could, there can be a surprise. There was a surprise right outside my front door when I didn't know it and when I didn't expect it. Up popped these glorious bright yellow blooms that continue to encourage me to hold on. The Lord is at hand. Hold on. Tomorrow, about this time, none of us know what there may be. So I just want to encourage you to remember that this is a year of hope. that we've sowed in hope, faith, we hold on in hope. Tomorrow, yes, yet to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us not just to have your thoughts, but to think like you, that we continue to look toward tomorrow. We're not looking on whom to blame. We're not looking at what is wrong. God, we are looking to know that you are able, you are capable to take our circumstances and turn them around tomorrow about this time for your people, God. You are ever on duty. We thank you and we love you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So glad you spent the time with us today, and looking forward. I hope you are looking forward to the other part of the series next week. And I just want to encourage you to hold on, continue to hope in faith, for who knows, only the Lord knows what tomorrow may hold. Amen. God bless you.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Midst broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'Em Radio, that's GITM Radio, at gmail.com, or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.